I want to go, if I may, to the gospel according to Matthew. And I want to talk about running on empty. You ever get up in the morning and you don't have time to eat breakfast, so you just take off and you get to your job and you work. Oh, about 9 o'clock, you start feeling a little hungry. By lunchtime, you are running on fumes. Your body doesn't want to cooperate. Your mind doesn't want to act right because you are running on empty. Or maybe you got a nice fine car and you want to go for a ride, but you forgot to put gas in your tank. And as you're riding around the country, up and down the hills and valley ways, you find yourself running on empty. Running on empty is something that is not only dangerous, but it's detrimental to your health and to your welfare. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to his disciples and to the multitude that is gathered around, and he starts talking about their character. He's talking about the things that built into them, the things that they have accrued during the years. He's talking about those things that are deep within him. In Matthew 12, in verse 33, the Bible says, in the words of Jesus, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Then he says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure that which is evil. Verse 36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. Strong teaching, but designed to encourage the people. But you know how we are as a people. Sometimes when we hear things that don't go with our grain, we get a little upset and we try to change the subject. Well, that's what they want to do in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, we talked about them this morning, they religious people, they said unto Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But then Jesus answered and said unto him, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and yet no sign will be given unto you except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Verse 40, he said, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, according to the American Standard Version. Some versions say fish, some versions say whale. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart or in the belly of the earth. And then he says, but a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment. And he says, let's do verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the words of Jonah. And then he says, hey, a greater than Jonah is here. Then he talks about the queen of the south who will rise up with this generation at the judgment to condemn it. Why? Because she came from the ends of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Verse 43 is really where I want to be. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places looking for rest, but it does not find it. And then the unclean spirit will say, I will return unto the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house unoccupied. It's been swept and it has been cleaned, or it has been placed in order. Then the unclean spirit goes out and finds seven more spirits, even more wicked than itself. And they come in and they live there. Final part of that verse is, and the state of that man becomes worse than that at the first. That is an evil generation. What are you talking about, Jesus? The word of God, the scriptures that we know, have the power to build a faith, an abiding faith within individuals. That faith, if responded to properly, will cause an individual to repent of their sins and with their mouth confess their faith or their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Hebrew writer said, he that will come to God must believe that he is and that he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. And then that individual will rise up, according to Acts 22:16, tarest thou, rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. When you wash away your sins, the house, the spiritual house of man has been cleaned, and that evil spirit, those old habits, those old ways have been cast out. But Jesus warns them that once a house is clean, you can't just leave it that away. We don't, as a people, want to spend our lives being empty. We are people of purpose. Amen. Our purpose is to give glory and honor to God. And we therefore need to be about the business of doing some quality things. Rather than running on empty, the Bible would have us to do some things. Peter, as he's talking to the church some years ago, says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, verse number 3. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience. To patience, a little godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and they abound, they make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And he has forgotten that he has purged himself from these things. Peter then says we need to be watchful. We need to be vigilant. He says, for our adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Job chapter 1 presents a scene of heaven. And in that scene, Satan comes before the Lord God. And God asked him, Satan, where have you been? And Satan says, I've been walking to and fro upon the earth. He's been, according to what Peter says, he has been walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. It's the same thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew 12, when he mentions the evil spirit being cast out of the house when a child of God has been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now Satan is looking for a place, and he's going to look for a place that is, I want you to get this, empty. A place that is void of purpose. A place that seems to be useless. A place that he can attach himself to. And according to what Peter says in chapter 4, he's looking for a place that he can fill with other demons so that the end will be worse than the beginning. So what are you saying, Jesus? Jesus says when you become a child of God, there are some things that a child of God needs to do. And I know one of them is to read his word. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, able to rightly divide the word of truth. What we're going to study. We're going to study the Holy Bible. Jesus in his prayer to his Father says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, within the scriptures, within the pages of God's holy word, we have the instruction, we have the encouragement, we have those things that will fill us up to make us potentially great in the presence and the service of the Lord. That's why Paul could say all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. When you become a child of God, Peter encourages us that there are some things that we need to add to our faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is what we believe in our heart that God is. The Hebrew writer says, in order to please God, we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Peter says this in the earlier part of the verses. He reminds us that he says, I want you to understand this. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. How do we get the blessings from God? Is through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, according to God's divine power, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him unto glory and virtue. Underline that word virtue because it's so very important. And he says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the things that are in the world through lust. And then he says, giving all diligence, put forth a little effort. He says, add something to your faith. If your tank is on empty, we need to put a little something in it. I don't know about y'all, but I got this little gas adjective that I always stick in my gas tank before I stick that nozzle in there and put the gas off in there. Sometimes you got to add some things to your tank in order to make it effective, to get the best use out of what's going on in your tank. Peter says, add to your faith virtue. The word. The word virtue simply means moral character. There needs to be a change of presence. An evil tree is going to give evil fruit. Before we became a child of God, we were filled up with unrighteousness. We were filled up with that essence that caused us to fall short of the glory of God, that caused us to transgress the will of God, that caused us to be known as sinners. And according to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all have a need that now that we've been washed and cleaned and everything put in place in the house, we need to start adding moral character, or we need to start adding virtue to our lives. Let me show you what Philippians 4 and verse 8 says. Finally, brethren, those things that are true, those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Our mind should levitate to a higher plane of thinking. Instead of thinking like we used to think, that little stinking thinking, that earthly way of thinking, we should gravitate to those things that are true and honest and just and pure and holy. Those things that are filled with virtue. Peter says, add this to your tank. Add a little virtue to your faith. And then he says, to virtue, add knowledge. Oh, knowledge is a powerful thing. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. Little knowledge goes a long way, and we need a little knowledge. We need a little understanding that is found within the Word of God. Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. The knowledge that we need is of the Word of God. And David, back in Proverbs, saith this, that the fear, the respect, the honor of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everyone and everybody would do good to take a little time to look into the Word of God, that he might receive that knowledge that is found within the Word of God. Not only should we add to our faith a little virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, but we need to add to our knowledge a little self-control. I think it's kind of cute what Proverbs said. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Self-control is so important. That self-control simply means this: you control self. You control your responses. You control your actions. You control the way that you interpret things and the way that you respond to those things. I know sometimes when people say something that is out of character and we know that it's completely wrong, they can see it on our face, you know, what we're thinking, you know. But if we can hold our words, if we can hold our actions, maybe all they'll have as an indication that they are somewhat perverse and somewhat wrong is the look that is upon our face. We need a little self-control. We need a little self-restraint. We need to be held back by something that is deep down within us. And I think the thing that will help us will be the next thing that Peter mentions. He says, add to your self-control a little patience. You know, sometimes we get impatient. Patience becomes something that is lacking in our character, and we find ourselves ready for action, ready for things to change, ready for things to go our ways. That's probably why Burger King and McDonald's is so popular, because we want to have it our way. We want to have it quick, fast, and in a hurry. But with self-control, we need to learn to have a little patience. Look what Paul says to the church at Galatia. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's hold on to the fact that God will fight our battles. That's what David said the long ago when he finished the battle with Goliath. He says, the battle belongs to the Lord. Every battle in our lives, God is there with us in the battle, and he will get us through the battle if we'll just be patient. Like Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. If we will just learn to wait upon the Lord, it is so good for a child of God to be someone who is patient. And then he says to patience, if you have a little self-control, if you have a little restraint, if you have a little patience, to that patience add godliness. Maybe that's the reason scripture tells us that we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We are to do good to those that despise us and that mistreat us. Somewhere it says if we do that, we're heaping hot coals of fire upon their head. We're making them feel guilty for what they're doing. But in our self-control and in our patience under any circumstance, if we will do good, if we will bring forth a little godliness, it portrays the love of God in our presence. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. I love what the first psalm is, the psalm that David wrote said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. When we have the law of the Lord abiding with us, what is in us should come out of us, and then we will be godliness, knowing that we delight in the law of the Lord. Godliness needs a little something. Godliness needs action. And that's why it says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Romans 13 says this, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. If we have a justified right for any action or any deed concerning our brothers and even those others, the one thing that we owe everyone is to love everyone. Romans 12 and verse 10 says this, in love of the brethren, be tenderhearted one to another. And then, before we close, brotherly kindness needs love. Brotherly kindness needs that heartfelt thoughtfulness and that genuine action behind it. We can do good all day. We can serve others in almost every way. But unless we have love within our heart, when we get down to do our work, then our work is in vain, because our brotherly kindness needs to be sprinkled, sparkled, overcome with love. One passage for you real quick. John 13 and verse number 34. John is talking. John is that disciple whom Jesus loved. He's that one disciple that was always close to Jesus. He seems to be right at the pulse of the heartbeat of Jesus. He's listening and he's talking about love. And John says this, a new commandment I give unto you. And he says it as though this may be strange to you. This may be something different from what you're used to hearing. So he says, a new commandment I give to you. And that is that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Jesus, as he spoke to the multitude, They desired a sign because they were running on empty. They didn't have the word of God in their heart. They didn't have the will of God in their lives. They were only there to try to show him up rather than to be shown up by him. They were there just to create a commotion in the midst of what's going on. Everybody that runs to the fire is not there to put the fire out. Some people just want to see what's going to happen as the fire burns. So Jesus tells them, he says, I want you to know that there is evil presence in this world. And this evil can be run off, discarded, washed away by the word of God, by the instruction and righteousness found in the word of God. But be aware of this. When that evil spirit leaves, he has no place to go. He's going to travel around. He's going to find waterless places. And then he eventually going to say to himself, you know what I can do? I'm going to go back and check on the place where I used to stay. And if he comes back there and he finds it empty, clean, swept, and everything in place, he's going to like, it's ready for me. Somebody fixed up my house. He's going to go get 7 more evil spirits, and he's going to come in, and the state of the house, the state of the home, the state of the individual is going to be worse than it was in the beginning. That's something that we tell a new convert, a young individual, once they are baptized into Christ Jesus. We tell them, read God's word. Apply it to your life. Come to church. Be in Bible study. Fellowship and interact with other saints so that you can be nurtured by them and you can pick up on some of their positive habits. What are we trying to do? We're trying to put a hedge around them. We're trying to protect them and to guard them because we know that once you turn your back on the devil and you turn to God, and God has cleaned you, he's forgiven you of all your sins and unrighteousness, he has added you to the body of Christ, that's when the devil gets busy at that individual. That's when the devil goes and pulls out all stops. According to Jesus, he just don't come back by himself. All those bad habits and all those bad things that we used to do. But he's going to go out and get 7 more evil than himself and bring it there so they can ransack the house. A young Christian, a new convert, an individual who is new to the body of Christ is going to be attacked from every side. Wait a minute. You only got 4 sides. There's your north side, your south side, your east side, and your west side. But the devil's going to bring 7 with him. He's going to hit you high. He's going to hit you low. He's going to hit you in your heart. He's going to hit you in your home. He's going to hit you on your job. He's going to hit you from everywhere, and he's going to turn you every way but loose. So Jesus says, this is an evil, an adulterous generation. Peter, what can we do? Peter says, I want you to be diligent about this. Add to your faith a little virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness. I want you to keep adding. I want you to keep growing. I want you to keep accumulating the 7 graces. I want you to add those things to you. I'm thankful that God has given us the church family, and we're all the body of Christ. And this body is to encourage and to support and to lift up one another in everything that we do. So when we see the hand hurting, the other hand should go over and hold it up, lift it up. It should care about it. Take it to a salve or to a healing fountain and enable it to get the strength that he needs. When my brother rejoices, I'll be rejoicing with him. When my brother is mourning, I need to be mourning with him. When my brother is walking on his own and he's someone